in the one God, living and true, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Every now and again, we get a glimpse into a side of Jesus that we're not too comfortable with, and really, probably because we're not very familiar with. And that is when Jesus shows a darker side of his personality. Now, that may sound contradictory, that Jesus, the Son of God, who we call the light of the world, would have a darker side. Well, Jesus was, after all, truly human, we believe, and if he did not experience every emotion and every way in which we experience the world, he would not have been able to share with us the great life that he gives us as the Son of God. Ancient theologians have said, that which was not assumed cannot be redeemed. Which means for us that Jesus manifests every dimension of human life. And sometimes, periodically, we get a glimpse of that in a flash of anger from Jesus. The one, perhaps, that we're most familiar with is when he does what we call the cleansing of the temple, where he turns over the money changers' tables, and chases the barter of animals out of the temple, and he calls the people there who are doing these things, which are, after all, necessary for divine worship, thieves. Because in his mind, they have corrupted the law of God. And today, he turns that bit of ire on Peter. Peter! You may remember last Sunday's gospel lesson where Peter did a marvelous thing. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it is Peter who blurts out in Peter's inimitable way, "Why, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And having done so, then Jesus heaps on him all kinds of praise and even responsibility. He says, "Your name will no longer be Simon, it will be Peter." The Greek word Petros, which means rock. And then he says, "On this rock I will build my church." It is this same one who today, not three sentences later, is called Shatan, is called Satan, is called the devil. Jesus seems a bit unstable, someone would say, that he could get so angry so quickly. But let's think about that for a moment. Peter called Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God, was not what we understand that to mean. Because the nation of Israel, the people of Palestine, of Jewish faith, were looking to God for a deliverer, for a Messiah that would take off the oppressive yoke of the Roman Empire and restore them to the dignity of an independent and powerful nation, a nation, a history which they knew under King David. For that reason, Jesus is given the name Son of David. We even hear that name given on our observance of Palm Sunday as the crowds are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David," because they see in him not the Savior of the world to save us from darkness and sin and even death, but they see in him a political Savior, a Messiah, a new King that will take off all of the oppression they have known for centuries now and restore them in their own minds to their rightful place. To borrow a line from our contemporary culture, these people, Peter included, were waiting for Jesus to make Israel great again. Yes, that was their desire. And this is what Peter is seeing in Jesus. And so he calls him the Son of the Living God, because that was a title, again, not used for Jesus the way we do when we think, as we opened our reflection in the name of the living God, living and true Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but rather in the sense of King David, who was considered to be the Son of God, the one who was sent by God, chosen by God through the prophet Samuel to govern God's people, to care for God's people, to lead God's people into prosperity and into righteousness. This is the image that these first disciples have. And if that's the case, it's no wonder then that Peter says to Jesus, God forbid that this should happen to you, that you would go down to Jerusalem and you would be punished and flogged and even put to death. This can't happen. You're the Messiah. You're our new king. Without you, where will we be? And Jesus turns on Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. Now, out of context, we kind of think, well, that's kind of a nasty thing to call somebody. A nasty thing to call somebody, the devil, you devil. They don't mean it affectionately like sometimes we do when someone plays a practical joke on us, but rather in a bad way where you're consigned to the netherworld, to hell. And it is with that in mind that we must remember an experience that Jesus had. We don't often call it to mind except on the first Sunday in Lent. It is on that Sunday, you may recall, that we read the gospel lesson and we retell the story of the temptations of Jesus. And that one of the temptations that Satan put, the devil put before Jesus, was the temptation to absolute power. He takes him up and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to Jesus, if you would fall down and worship me, all this can be yours. And Jesus, having been fortified by his discipline of fasting and prayer, turns to the devil and says, tempt not the Lord thy God, for it is written. Tempt not the Lord thy God. Is that what Peter is doing? Maybe Jesus acts so profoundly and so deeply because Jesus is remembering that moment back in the desert when all of the kingdoms of the world are being shown to him and that all he needs to do is fall down and worship the devil and it would be his. That moment where he would sell his soul. And maybe indeed in some way this is the way he sees what Peter is saying. Peter, you want me to sell my soul. You want me to turn away from the things that God has laid out for me. You want me to turn away from the mission that I came to fulfill. All so that I can be a king? Get behind me. Get out of my way. Do not be a stumbling block to me. Yeah. Even Jesus could still be tempted. And Jesus was so secure in the knowledge of what God was calling him to do and to accomplish in his life that he would let nothing stand in the way. Nothing. Not even his love. for Peter. Peter is probably quintessentially human. Peter is the one who blurts out, usually without thinking, the kinds of things that all of us think in the quiet parts of our mind. Peter is the one who, even at Pentecost time, as we have in our beautiful stained glass window, he is the one who gets a special anointing of the Spirit at Pentecost and goes out and preaches the good news of Jesus risen from the dead, the chosen one of God, now understanding the mission of this Messiah fully. This is the same Peter that is still learning. The same Peter which in this particular lesson is shown to us to be seen even as Satan. That's an important teaching for us to remember because, you see, we too can get in the way of God's work. We too can get in the way of God's mission in the world, a mission which is meant to bring redemption and righteousness to all people, to all nations. We can get in the way. We can be a stumbling block even for Jesus because we want Jesus to do what we want Jesus to do and not what Jesus comes to proclaim. When we see Jesus' mission and we place ourselves between it and Jesus, we are being just like Peter. And the words given to Peter might be said to us, "Get behind me. Do not be a stumbling block to the work of God." That means, friends, that we never quite know if we're really in sync with God's will, which is why we must pray this prayer that we prayed this morning, "Thy will be done on heaven as on earth," and we need to mean it in our own lives. Too often we say, "Thy will be done," and what we are really thinking is, "My will be done, and God agree with me." That's when we get into trouble. That's when we become the stumbling block to the very mission of God. That is when we become the difficulty in God's life. And it doesn't mean that if this happens, it is a hopeless situation. Because again, we turn to Peter. And we see that even now, Peter is being seen as the equivalent of the devil. This is nothing to fear, because we know at the end of the gospel we hear that marvelous story of the risen Lord encountering Peter on the seashore and asking, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter answers, "I do, Lord, you know that I love you." And he asks him three times. And even the third time, he does not quite answer the way Jesus expects. And so Jesus simply says, "It's okay. Right now, you go where you will. You do what you want. But in time, you will learn. And they will come, and they will bind you up, and they will take you where you don't want to go." And the gospel writer tells us this was to indicate the sort of fate that Peter would endure. So will it be with us. If we continually strive to open our hearts to the Lord, continually strive to keep our minds open to the will of God, and pray always and earnestly, "Thy will be done." Because at the end of that prayer, we pray also, "Put us not to the test." And so we earnestly trust that God will be with us, that God will strengthen us, God will guide us, And by the very power of the Spirit of God, we will have the wisdom, the courage, and the fortitude, the insight that we need to do the will of God and God alone. So that when we do pray, in the name of the one God, living and true, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will truly know the will of God, and in knowing it, will take up our cross as well and follow where Jesus would lead us. Thank you.